Father, again, we're just so thankful to be here as women, and I pray that as we go through this story of Noah, that you would give us insight to who you are, and we will love you and serve you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, we always begin with the review. So who's the author?
Moses.
Who's the audience?
Israelites.
The Israelites, who's coming out of slavery. And what is the purpose of Genesis? What was God doing? Revealing his character to let him know who he is. So that's the purpose of that. And we started out with the first two words God spoke to them was Bereshit Elohim. In the beginning, God was already there. He was there before. He's there now, and he'll be there in eternity past. He was the one that created the heavens and the earth, not their gods. And in 6 days, God formed and shaped it, filled it, and everything was perfect for the man and woman. And how did he design Eden? How did he make it? He planted it on purpose. He thought it through and planted it, and it was a perfect place for the man and woman as a home. And then he gave them two commands. The first was what? Be fruitful and fill the earth, because he wanted the earth to be filled with those who were in his image. And the second one was that they were to take care of it. But then God didn't want, as we said, robots. So he named two specific trees in that garden. What were the two trees? Tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And we talked about that last week. God throughout the Bible will give tests, and test is meant to strengthen us so that we can go on to what God has planned next. But in this case, we know that they failed, right?
Yep.
They partook of the fruit that they were not to eat. Eve ate it, and then she gave it to Adam. And the serpent has said, it would be good, you would gain wisdom, and you would become like God. Their eyes would be opened. They ate it, and their eyes were open, but what did they notice? They were naked, and they were ashamed, and the other word?
Afraid.
So those were two words that God never intended.
Why did they say anything wrong with being naked? That's all they had known.
Exactly. But now it's different. We don't know what their thinking was, but they know immediately they were ashamed. And because our God is a holy and just God, he has to have consequences or judgment. And it's interesting because each one was unique to that individual. Women are designed to have children. And so now it would be hard labor to have children, but they would still have children. Women were designed as helpers, equals with their husbands. And now he said, men are going to rule over you. And then to the man, he has worked the fields and he would provide the food for the family. So now God says, it's going to be harder. In fact, thorns and thistles are going to fight you all the time. You're still going to produce food, but it's going to be much more difficult. But he cursed the serpent. What was interesting. Do you remember what the word cursed means? It's the one we need to know. Removed God's favor and his protection. And the serpent now would be crawling on the ground. We wondered, was it upright before that? I don't know. We knew it talked. So it's always interesting. But we also see that there was hope, because God also said that the offspring of a woman, yes, the serpent would bruise his heel, but he would crush the serpent. So there was a hope at that point. So Adam and Eve had failed their test, but Cain went even further. And we remember, after bringing the offerings to the Lord, Cain brought some of the produce. And as we got to know Cain, it was all about Cain. So he only brought some to the Lord, whereas Abel brought the firstborn of his lamb. And that was to say, I'm going to give you my first, I'm going to give you the best, and I'm going to trust you, God, to give me the rest. But Cain's consequence, what did he do with God when God said he wouldn't accept it? How did he feel towards God? He was angry at God. Well, how did he feel towards his brother? He was jealous of his brother. And of course, that led to a jealous rage in the first murder. What were the consequences for Cain? Well, he was removed from the Garden of Eden to wander, no longer having a home. But the hardest part was in 4:16, because it said Cain went out from the Lord's presence. You and I probably would have given up at this point, but God didn't give up. He gave Adam and Eve another son by the name of Seth. And it was through this son that the people now start searching for the Lord and calling on the name of the Lord. Unfortunately, a few short generations later, we come to this event where evil is all the time on all the people in every thought. So today we pick up our story with Adam to Noah. And we begin in chapter 5, verse 1. It says, "This is the written account of Adam's family line. When God created man, he made them in the image of God. He created them male and female and blessed them. And he named them Adam when they were created." So God's plan now, we are designed in his image. And then verse 3, "When Adam had lived 130 years, he had a son in his own likeness, in his own image, and he named him Seth. After Seth was born, Adam lived 800 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Adam lived a total of 930 years, and then he died." What was the consequence that God said from eating the fruit?
Death.
So we're going to see as we go through this lineage, and then they died, and then they died. This was the consequence that God had said would be. So the lineage of Adam was given through Seth's family now. Think about this. In the line of Cain, the seventh generation was a man named Lamech. He's the picture of wickedness. Cain killed one man, his brother, but what did Lamech do? He took two wives and he killed two men and he bragged about it. So Cain's line now is the picture of wickedness, and Seth's will be the line of righteousness. 5:21, "When Enoch had lived 65 years, he became the father of Methuselah. After he became the father of Methuselah, Enoch walked faithfully with God 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Enoch lived a total of 365 years. Enoch walked faithfully with God. Then he was no more because God took him away." We talked about this. Enoch walked with God. Basically, do life with, focus on God and his ways. Every generation ends with, "and he died," except Enoch. And we find that he was automatically in the presence of the Lord. Any ideas who the other one was that never died? Elijah. Yes, he went to heaven in a whirlwind. Okay, so the next godly man in the lineage of Seth is Noah, and his story begins at 5:28. "When Lamech had lived 182 years, he had a son, and he named him Noah and said, 'He will comfort us in the labor and painful toil of our hands caused by the ground that God has cursed.'" Okay, this is not the same Lamech. You're going to find when you look at the line of Cain and you look at the line of Seth, they have very similar names, but these are very different people. And names, we're coming to learn, is exceedingly important. And notice in this text, it tells us Noah's name means leading to rest. And what is he hoping for in Noah? That during this time, that will be the reverse of the curse God had planted on the ground. Because they're trying to work the ground, but those thorns and thistles, yeah, he's hoping that in Noah they're going to go away. So just another little FYI, when you are looking at scripture, any name that begins or ends with L or has an I-A-H like Elijah, that represents God. That's God is in their name. The next godly man we come to is Noah, and his story here begins in 5:32. "After Noah was 500 years old, he became the father of Shem, Ham, and Japheth." We talked about that. That's not their birth order, but it's the importance in Scripture. in 6:1, when men began to increase in number on the earth and daughters were born to them, the sons of God saw that the daughters of men were beautiful, and they married any of them they chose. And then the Lord said, my spirit will not contend with men forever, for they are mortal. His days will be 120 years. And when we went through the years, we figured out the average lifespan was somewhere around 900 years. God says, no more, 120 years, that's going to be it. But what on earth is all this sons of God and daughters of men about? And again, its context is always key. What are we talking about in this particular story? We're talking about the wickedness of the line of Cain versus the righteousness of the line of Seth. So it's wickedness versus righteousness. So the best understanding here is that the godly men of Seth's line are marrying wicked daughters of Cain's line. I know we always say it's fallen angels, but Jesus dispelled that in Luke 20, verse 34 and 36, because angels don't marry, they don't have children. But if that isn't confusing enough, we got the Nephilim. Who on earth are these Nephilim? 6:4. The Nephilim were on the earth in those days and also afterwards. When the sons of God went to the daughters of man and had children by them, they were the heroes of old, the men of renown. So who are these Nephilim? Okay, who's our audience? These in the wilderness. Do you remember what Moses did when they were going to look out into the land of Canaan God had given them? What did he do? He sent spies, 12 spies in there. And they came back with a report. It's recorded in Numbers 13, 27, and 28. They, meaning the spies, gave Moses this account. We went into the land of which you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey. There is fruit. Here is a sample. But the people who live there are powerful. Their cities are fortified and very large. We even saw the descendants of Anak there. And remember, they go on to say, we felt like grasshoppers. So really, the Nephilim are descendants of Anak. Any Star Wars fans? A-N-A-K. It's also in your handout today. But think about Star Wars. My son grew up with Star Wars, so we live Star Wars. It's straight out of Genesis. What were the cherubim doing in the garden? They had swords flashing back and forth. We have lightsabers. Who's Darth Vader? What's his name? Anakin, because he's from Anak. He's a giant. But what is God saying? These weren't gods. They weren't angels. They're humans. They're just tall and big. 6:5. The Lord saw how great man's wickedness on earth had become, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his house were only evil all the time. The Lord was grieved that he had made man on the earth, and his heart was filled with pain. So the Lord said, I will wipe out mankind who I have created from the face of the earth, men and animals and creatures that move along the ground and birds of the air, for I am grieved that I had made them. Again, this original audience would have been thinking of the Egyptian gods from mythology. When they got angry, they acted in wrath and they wiped out the people. But the Lord doesn't act like man-made gods. His heart was grieved. The very ones God had created in his image to care for each other and the earth, now what were they doing? They were cruel. They were turning on each other. And this was evil all the time, even since childhood. And it brought great pain to the Lord. They had been created in love. Now God would wipe out all the evil and start over. As my kids said, we're going to do a do-over. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. So we're following the line of Seth. So we've got Seth was godly. We've got Enoch. And now the third one is Noah. 6:9. Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked with God. And Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Noah's called righteous, which means he was following the Lord. He was doing right in the eyes of the Lord, which is the contrast to everything that was wicked going on now. And he walked with God. He was seeking God. He was doing what God wanted to do. And his heart was turned towards God. Now, it doesn't mean that he was sinless. It just meant that he was trying to serve the Lord and seek the Lord. And a second time, his three sons are mentioned. So this leads me to believe, just from what I've learned, that maybe they were following the Lord as well. I know we weren't sure on that. 6:11. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight and was full of violence. God saw how corrupt the earth had become, for all the people on the earth had corrupted their ways. So God said to Noah, I am going to put an end to all people, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. I am surely going to destroy both them and the earth. Notice the word corrupt three times. The Hebrew word means to destroy. What did God call the man and the woman to do? To take care of the animals, to take care of the earth. And what were they doing? They were destroying what God had asked them to protect. God has to judge now. And we're going to find throughout the Bible that when God pronounces judgment, he always tells his people beforehand what he's about to do. He always gives them time to repent. 6:14, talking to Noah. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in it and coat it with pitch inside and out, and this is how you are to build it. And then he gives the dimensions. I had to wonder what Noah was thinking here. The earth has only been watered by streams. There's never been any rain. He's currently residing somewhere in eastern Turkey or Armenia, which is pretty much desert. And the size of the ark was enormous, 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, 45 feet high. For a perspective, that's half a football field long, and it's equal to 522 stock cars on a railroad interior. So that would hold a lot of animals for sure. It says it's made of gopher wood. Nobody knows what gopher wood was. The best understanding or thoughts today is it's probably made of something like cypress. It had three decks containing rooms, and they are also called nests. And then we talked about the ventilation system. The roof is called a covering, and all the way around the top, there were windows 18 inches from the top that could open, so you would get both light and air, both of which is necessary for life. But I thought, okay, that's on the third level. What about the first and second level? It's a little dark going there. Also, this ark was flat bottom. It wasn't a boat. We talked about we didn't have bow. It wasn't meant to go through water. It was meant to float. So it's not like our modern day boats. That might have meant easier for Noah to build. But 6:17, God says, I am going to bring floodwaters on the earth to destroy all life under the heavens. Every creature that has breath of life in it, everything on earth will perish. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you will enter the ark, you and your sons and your wife and your sons' wives with you. You are to bring into the ark two of all living creatures, male and female, to keep them alive with you. Two of every kind of bird, of every kind of animal, of every kind of creature that moves along the ground will come to you to be kept alive. You are to take every kind of food that is to be eaten and store it away as food for you and for them, meaning the animals. So again, second time, Lord tells Noah he's about to destroy the earth through a flood. The ark would become a sanctuary to deliver eight people and thousands of animals. And as we talked about, they came in pairs, but the understanding in the Hebrew is that they came in pairs of male and female. So it would be two pairs of the unclean, making them four, and seven pairs of the clean, making it 14. And then Noah was supposed to bring food for everybody. And Noah did everything just as God had commanded him. Noah is righteous. Now the word ark, which is teva, is an interesting word because it's only used two times in Scripture. Obviously, Noah built an ark. The other ark in Scripture is Moses' basket. We translated basket, but it's actually translated ark. Both Moses, who's our writer, and Noah are delivered through the water in an ark. And I thought that was interesting. 7:1, the Lord then said to Noah, come into the ark, you and your whole family, because I have found you righteous in this generation. This says, come into the ark. Some of your translations say, go into the ark. But I believe it is come into the ark because that's God's invitation. Come in and I will be with you. Again, Noah was mentioned as being righteous because what are we doing? We're contrasting the wicked and the righteous. 7:4. 7 days from now, I will send rain on the earth for 40 days and 40 nights, and I will wipe from the face of the earth every living creature I have made. And Noah did all that the Lord commanded him. And then the Lord goes silent. He doesn't say another word. 7:8. Pairs of clean and unclean animals, of birds and of all the creatures that moved along the ground, male and female, came to Noah and entered the ark as God had commanded them. At least he didn't have to go out and round up all these animals. God apparently put something into them and said, come to the ark. When Noah's family and the animals were safely in the ark, verse 16, then the Lord shut him in. It was the Lord who closed the door. And I think, you know, God says, I'm going to send this flood, and they hadn't had rain. And all these animals start coming and they're all in the ark and God closed the door. I think for Noah, this was probably a real sense of security and comfort because I'm right where God wants me and he's going to take care of it. We also know once the door is shut, they can't go out again. So I'm trying to picture this in my mind. Could you imagine being one of the individuals watching Noah build this ark and his sons? And then you have the parade of all these animals coming along, walking up into the ark. I mean, animals don't just come by pairs and walk up into an ark.
But they did.
But they did.
And what's also funny is other animals of their kind didn't follow them.
Exactly. Only these animals came. But then God gave them another 7 days. And again, there's our seven. After he shut the door. And I wondered, why on earth would he give him another 7 days? Maybe Noah needed to settle all these people or do something. But it was for repentance, giving the people. They had seen what happened. Repent, turn back to the Lord. I always love when we get more insight from Scripture. And Jesus himself gave us insight as to what was going on at this particular time. In Matthew 24:36-39. Jesus is talking about his own return, but this is what he says. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be in the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving and marrying, and up to the day Noah entered the ark, and they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them away. Even though God had this big parade going on, even though Noah had been building this ark, they didn't repent. Noah started building the ark at age 500. He was 600 when the flood came. That gave him 100 years. God gave him 100 years to repent. I had to think about this. Okay, we've talked about it. There's no rain. Noah's building this ark, or we would say a boat on dry land. Could you imagine the people going by? Oh, there's crazy Noah again. You know, he's expecting a flood, you know, it's been 100 years now. You know, Noah, where's your flood?
He probably wouldn't have even known what a flood was.
I think you're right. The word flood is mabul, M-A-B-B-U-L, and it's only used two times in the scriptures, this story, and also once in Psalms 29:10, referring to this flood. And it also means destruction, total destruction, which every indication would have been from the text as worldwide. I know there's a lot of question about that. It continued for 40 days and 40 nights. Have you noticed that in Scripture before? 40 days and 40 nights. There's a lot of 40 days and 40 nights, and like the number 7, which means complete, 40 days and 40 nights means God's doing something. This is divine. It isn't just happenstance. God is doing something. The flood, we mentioned they wouldn't have known what the flood, but think with me back to creation. How was the earth described originally?
Formless.
Formless. And what happened? God separated the waters from above and the waters below. And we talked about this. God knew what was going to happen. I wonder if he just pulled the plug and let the waters from above and the waters from below come, because this is called a deluge, a flood that was total destruction. You know, you and I have floods. We've seen them in Texas lately when it rains for a couple days. Could you imagine 40 days and 40 nights coming both from the sky and from the ground? I mean, there is nothing like that. 7:23, so every living thing on the face of the earth was wiped out. Men and animal and the creatures that moved along the ground and the birds in the air were wiped out from the earth. Only Noah was left and those with him in the ark. The waters flooded the earth for 150 days, but God remembered Noah. Doesn't mean that he forgot him. It's just letting us know that God's about to act on behalf of Noah now, showing love and concern for Noah. So what does God do? He shuts off the rain, he closes the spring, and he sends a wind, which begins to dry up the earth. When the water recedes, where does the ark land? On top of a mountain called Ararat. It's interesting because Mount Ararat is one of the highest mountains in Armenia. It's 17,000 feet. And archaeologists have found that it sits on a pillow of lava, which is dense lava rock formed under great depth of water. 17,000 feet caused by water. Oh, and by the way, there's sedimentary formation that contains marine fossils up there at 17,000 feet. That always tickles me when we find things that God's told us about. So it's another three more months before you can actually see the tops of the mountains. And then it's another additional 40 days before Noah sends the raven out, but it keeps circling. It doesn't say it comes back, but the expectation is that certainly it did come back. Where else is it going to go? So Noah sent out a raven, it keeps circling, and then he sends out a dove, but it doesn't find any place. And so it returns to the ark. And then 7 days later, he sends a dove out a second time. And this time it comes back with a sprig of an olive branch. And I love this because we talked about it. God is starting to replenish the earth with vegetation. Then another week passed, and now it's been 371 days since the flood began. And Noah sends the dove out a third time, and it doesn't come back. So Noah now knows that the earth has dried. 8:13. By the first day of the first month of Noah's 601st year, the water had dried up from the earth. Noah then removed the covering from the ark and saw that the surface of the ground was dry. Noah, his family, and animals had been on the ark for over a year, and all this time God had been silent. What was the last thing God said? Come into the ark. And then he shut the door? No, God speaks again, 8:15. And God said to Noah, come out of the ark. You and your family and your sons and your wives, bring out every kind of living creature that is with you, the birds, the animals, and all the creatures that move along the ground, so they can multiply on the earth and be fruitful and increase in number upon it. So Noah and all that was with him came out of the ark. Now, I grew up in Minnesota, and we spend a lot of our holidays in South Dakota on the farms, and I would love to be there in spring after a South Dakota winter, and they open the gates and allow the animals to come out. Even the full-grown calves jump and leap. They're so happy to finally be out of their pens. And I thought, 371 days, these animals must have been jumping for joy. But when they came out, the world had changed, hadn't it? Once it had full of animals and people, they were no more. It was actually a desolate wilderness where they were. They're on the top of a mountain where it's now cool. And the skies, well, they used to have warm, gentle breezes, but now what's happening? We're getting dark clouds and we're getting rain on a regular basis. But God's ready to do a new beginning. He was willing to start over, and he gives the same command to Noah that he'd given to Adam and Eve, which is to be fruitful and fill the earth. And what's the first thing Noah did when he comes out? He builds an altar. And this is the first time in Scripture we read about an altar. And what he does is he offers clean animals to the Lord as a thanksgiving burnt offering. And what does the Lord say? 8:21. The Lord smelled the pleasing aroma and said in his heart, "Never again will I curse the ground because of men. Even though every inclination of his heart is evil from childhood, never again will I destroy all living creatures as I have done." God knows they're going to disobey again. I mean, that's the very nature of people, but he was willing to start over again. 9:1, God blessed Noah and his sons, saying to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number and fill the earth." But now we have something new. "The fear and dread of you will fall upon all the beasts of the earth and of all the birds of the air, upon every creature that moves along the ground, and upon all the fish of the sea. They are given into your hands. Everything that lives and moves will be food for you. Just as I gave you the green plants, I now give you everything." So he renews his command to be fruitful and multiply, but adds the new one, that now the animals are food for you, but he also gives a condition. He says, you may not eat animals that has blood in it, because the life is in the blood. And then he goes on to talk about the fact that man's life is in his blood, and he's far more sacred even than animals, because man is in the image of God. Look what he said in 9:6. "Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God, God has made him." And then he makes a covenant with Noah, 9:11. "I establish my covenant with you, and never again will all life be cut off by the waters of a flood. Never again will there be a flood to destroy the earth." And God said, "This is the sign of the covenant I am making between me and you and every living creature with you, a covenant for all generations to come. I have set my rainbow in the clouds, and it will be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. Whatever I bring clouds over the earth and the rainbow appears in the clouds, I will remember my covenant between me and you and all living creatures of every kind. And never again will the waters become a flood to destroy all life." We're going to cover covenants in depth. I can hardly wait till we get to Abram, so I'm not going to cover it today. But as I said, all covenants have a symbol or a sign. In this case, it's the rainbow in the sky and his promise that he will never again destroy the earth by flood. So every time Noah looks up and sees that rainbow, he'll know God's promise. And every time God looks down and sees that rainbow, he will remember his promise. So with this, we come to the close of the first age of human history. It climaxes in the day of Noah. The sin that began so innocently with Eve, when she was tempted to doubt the word of God, showed its true character in the life of Cain, and now it came to full maturity in a godless society developed by the descendants of Cain. Wickedness and corruption were so permeated this earth that God had to wipe it all out. Only a small remnant remained, and that was Noah, his family, and these animals. But God always preserves a remnant, because what did he say in the Garden of Eden to the serpent? "There will be an offspring of the woman. You will bruise his heel, but he will crush you." And it's through this group that the promised seed, the Messiah, will come. Now, judgment is always difficult with the Bible. And in your handout today, I've given you some points. And that is to remember that God's judgment is always given in love and grace. His judgment is never arbitrary. God always forewarns before his judgment. What did he say to Adam and Eve? He said, "When you eat this fruit, you will surely die." What happened to Adam? He died, and so did everybody else. But God always gives time to repent. Think about that. There's a lot of time between when Noah started the ark and when it was finished. And even after everybody was in the ark, he gave them another 7 days to repent. But God is holy and just, and therefore he has to judge. But his judgment is always a result of his love. So next week, our stories continued. Unfortunately, we're still on the wickedness as we see the sons of Noah in their lifelines. But then we get to Abram the following week. So I'm excited about that one. We got to make it through one more week before we get to the faithful lineage or the faithful remnant. So let's close in prayer. Oh, Father God, you are such a faithful God. When I look at these stories, I'm amazed that you are willing to continue to work with humanity, even though we fail you so often. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your righteousness that you extend to us. Help us as we go through this week now and study the next section, that you will give us insight into who you are and your character. We love you, Lord. Amen.